We are continuing a series, and that series is found on the front of your bulletin there. It says Plumb Line, and we've gone over it several times, but it's worth reminding folks, in case you've been out or if this is your first week, to hear about the Plumb Line. Plumb Line is a tool that gives us true vertical, and that we live in a world that often can be just relentless and pushes us all different ways. This morning you might be feeling some of that. You might have some pain or difficulty in your own life. You might be going through just a blah time of life as well, where everything, every day seems the same. Could be going through good times and you think that it will never end. And what we're seeking to do here on Sunday mornings with the Plumb Line series is to have true vertical. Something that despite how we feel, despite what all is going on, something that brings us back to truth. And so we've looked at several things. We looked at the Word of God, just as true of a plumb line as we have. Then we looked at different truths, such as God's sovereignty. We looked at God the Son, God becoming flesh, God the Holy Spirit. Looked at the Holy Spirit giving life, and life abundantly. Last week we looked at prayer. And this week you have there written, Kingdom of God. Now I will tell you that this plumb line, based upon the first service, is probably the most difficult one to teach because we have all different thoughts when we come into it. And so what I'd like for us to do is that as we approach the scripture this morning, that we would be able to approach with humility, that God might teach us something wonderful from His Word. Tell you up front, there's a lot to think about when you leave, all right? But we can make it. So what I'd like to do is start out with an idea, and the idea comes to us, comes to me from this about a week and a half ago. I got to hear several different speakers, and they were speakers who were within the business world. And one of the guys who came forward is a consultant for Southwest Airlines. His name is Patrick Lencioni. And Patrick bragged a little bit on Southwest Airlines. So I'll say up front, this paints them in a good light. If you've ever worked for another airline or you prefer another airline, that's fine. It won't paint other airlines as in favorable light, but hopefully we can all get along at the end. So he said this. He said that Southwest Airlines has three anchors. These are three truths that they come back to of things that they want to always be about. And they teach that from the top, CEO, all the way down to the people who are throwing the bags on, to the people running the desk. And those three truths are this. First of all, keep the fares low. Across the board, they teach that. We want to keep our fares low. Secondly, we want to keep customers fanatically loyal. We want people to always come back. So we want to keep our customers loyal. And then also, we want to keep the planes on time. Three things, and they teach that from the top down, and what this does is it empowers people who are at the lower level of management, who are at the lower level of the corporation, to still feel empowered to make decisions based upon those three things. So maybe you've had the experience where you have a ticket from Southwest Airlines, and you go to the person at the desk, you say, hey, I'm supposed to fly out later tonight, but can you bump me up, and can I fly out right now? And they look at it, and they say, and they ask three questions in their mind. Is this going to raise the fares if I do this? No. Will this keep this customer loyal? Yes. Will this delay the plane at all? No. And so they say, okay, we can do it. They feel empowered. They feel like they can do that. You know, maybe you've been in a situation where you go to some other airline, not all of them, but some other airline, and you ask the same thing, and they look at you, they put it down, and they just start typing. And it's like they're typing a novel. They just go on and on and on. You're like, okay, what's going to happen? And they say, we can do it, $150. Thank you. And you see this, again, with the great controversy of about 2 years ago when it came to checked bags. Corporate level, they talked about this. What are we going to do at Southwest Airlines with checked bags? Will this keep the fare low for our customer? No, it won't. Will this make a fanatic fan for us, for our company? No, it won't. And so what they say? We're not going to do it. And they made that decision based upon these things that are true. And I thought, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that same thing as Christians? Where we could ask a question, you know, despite whatever circumstance we encounter, despite what we're going through, if we have a fork in the road and we have to make a decision, if we're in a relationship that's difficult, we don't know how to do it, wouldn't it be great to have that same thing where we ask this question and then we know exactly what we need to do? And I would suggest this morning that we actually have such a question. And the question is applicable in all situations. And here is the question. Does this further the kingdom of God? Does this further the kingdom of God? What I'm about to do, what decision I have to make, whatever it is, how I will respond, will this help further the kingdom of God? All right? We can pray and go home. No, not yet. Because unfortunately, we have to deal with something. We have to deal with the definition. That definition for us is kingdom of God. What in the world does that mean? The kingdom of God. It is not something that is an easy question for us to answer, because what is the kingdom of God? I'll say this. Kingdom of God shows up in our Bible. It's either kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Shows up over 100 times. Just over 100. It is nowhere, nowhere at all in the Old Testament. Kingdom of God is purely in the New Testament. Furthermore, not only is it in the New Testament, but 85 out of just about 100, 85 of those 100 times, it comes from one man who is talking about it, and that man is Jesus Christ. It is his premier message, his chief message that he is preaching is the kingdom of God. Time and time again, he says, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. 15 other times in Scripture, it's found in other places, but the chief proponent, the chief person teaching through that during his ministry is Jesus. So there's lots of teachings there, and so we should be able to ask pretty easily, does this further the kingdom of God? But there's a problem. All right, there's one catch. The catch is this, that almost all of that teaching by Jesus, almost all of it about the kingdom of God, is presented to us in something called a parable. All right? A parable. You know, if I had 3 years of ministry and that was it, in my wisdom, I would have maybe written like a systematic theology textbook, maybe a question and answer of how you navigate life. Here you go. Here's a manual. You know what Jesus did? He told stories. Parable after parable, and each of these parables is talking about the kingdom of God. And so we're going to come back to the parable in a little bit, but let me tell you up front that it is a difficult thing for us to consider, partly because kingdom of God, when we think of kingdom of God, we think typically of, all right, I need to pray. We hear that Jesus is teaching, seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, that happens when I pray, when I read the Bible, that's about it. Seek first God's kingdom. And so we have a little view, oftentimes, of God's kingdom. And I would also argue that being Americans also influences us how we view these kingdom verses, and in a negative way that keeps us from understanding what Jesus is teaching us. So let me pray for us for our time this morning, and I hope you're ready to do a little bit of work. So let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I am not articulate enough to express what needs to be expressed this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds. Lord, that we would be able to understand what Jesus was saying over and over again about the kingdom of God. Lord, we praise you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are going to start out with something called a riddle. Everybody likes riddles, right? Apparently not. All right. Maybe it's a little early for riddles, but I'm going to give you some riddles. I want to see how you do. You ready for the first one? It goes like this. I am always hungry. I must always be fed. The finger I touch will soon turn red. What are we talking about? You guys are letting me down. Fire, all right, there we go. Is this the second service? Here we go. Another one here. At night they come without being fetched. By day they are lost without being stolen. What are they? Stars. Very good. All right, here we go. No one in the second service got this, or first service got this one. I'll see how y'all do. At the sound of me, men may dream or stamp their feet. At the sound of me, women may laugh or sometimes weep. Music. It's music. This is by Emily Dickinson, who says, I am in truth a yellow fork from tables in the sky. By inadvertent fingers dropped the awful cutlery. Of mansions never quite disclosed and never quite concealed, the apparatus of the dark to ignorance revealed. Do you know what we're talking about? Lightning. Okay. Final one. See how you do. This is my favorite. Three brothers share a family sport, a nonstop marathon. The oldest one is fat and short and trudges slowly on. The middle brother's tall and slim and keeps a steady pace. The youngest runs just like the wind, a speeding through the race. He is young in years, we let him run, the other brothers say, because though he's surely number one, he's second in a way. Shame on you. It is the hands of a clock. All right, he's second. The second hand goes fast, he's second in a way. Very good. Now here's lots of groaning. All right, here we go. Here's why I tell those, because this morning, you know, I told you last week, as we look through the Lord's Prayer, that this final verse, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sorry, not the final verse, but one of the verses within the middle of the Lord's Prayer. I told you that we would come back to the kingdom of God. I left lots of room there for notes. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is Luke chapter 19, which is a parable. Now, let me tell you a little bit about parables before we get started. It's very important. Parables are like riddles. Okay, after each of the riddles, what did you do in your own mind? You're trying to think about it. You kind of hold it up from a different light, and you're trying to figure out, what is the riddle? What's the answer? What am I trying to figure out here? And a parable is a similar thing. Jesus teaches in parables, and strangely, he says he teaches in Matthew 13, he says he teaches in parables because he does not want people to understand him. Thanks a lot. Well, here we have this deal about Jesus speaking in parables, not wanting people to understand. Well, what does he mean by that? And the best I have heard is this, that a parable is like a seed. All right, it doesn't look like much. All right, it's a very weak thing in this world, but you put it down into the ground. So Jesus tells a story. It's like putting a seed in the ground. And then over time, what happens is, just like a riddle, as you're mulling over that, as you're kicking up that dirt that's in your heart, that seed goes deeper and deeper. And Jesus uses parables to get that seed deep within us so that it will bring forth fruit. So he doesn't want it to be plain. He doesn't want it to be understood. Instead, he wants us to wrestle with it. And so we have these parables that are meant to be like a riddle, something we have to wrestle with. And we also see with parables that they do something to us. Oftentimes, you'll see characters in a parable. One of the best-known parables, the Good Samaritan. What you're meant to do with a parable is you watch it or you listen to it, you hear it, and then you say, ah, which one am I like? If I were in this situation, how would I do? It's very much like, maybe some of you have seen, I think it's 2020 that does this, and probably not. I'm probably the only one that watches TV ever. And I was flipping through it one day, came to this thing. Maybe you've seen something like this, where there is a couple that's arguing on the park bench, and they're plants there. They're an actor and an actress. And they're wanting to see, as people walk by, how they will respond to this actor and actress beginning to fight with one another. Has anyone seen anything like this? All right, good, I'm not alone. And so we have this idea, and as you watch it, there's one thing you can't help but do while you're watching that. What would I do in that situation? Would I try to stop them from fighting, which then I look like a fool if we're on national television? Or do I just walk past? which I look like a fool again if I'm on national television. What do I do? And the parable is the same way. It brings us to a point, to a crossroad. Who am I like? Where am I in the story? And this morning, as we look at this parable, I want us to do those two things. Wrestle with it. It takes some time, but we have to wrestle with it. And then secondly, I want us to say, I want you as an individual to say, who am I in this story? All right, I'm going to read this to us. And it's Luke chapter 19. It's the parable of the 10 minas. Don't get thrown off by the language. A mina is simply, it's about $4,000 to $6,000 in today's terms. So it's resources that the master is leaving behind. Let me read it. And as I read it, I want you to hear it as a story as it is, and then we'll pray. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he's in a context where the people are thinking that the kingdom of God is about to happen. The triumphal entry is just around the corner. The cross is just around the corner. And the people who are there are excited because they believe the kingdom of God is about to happen. It says, he said, therefore, and so Jesus, out of that context, because they think it's about to happen, he shares this. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what had been gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him. And he gave it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me or reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Let me pray one more time. Because this is a difficult passage. Father in heaven, help us now by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do something very simple. I want us to first try to just understand the basic story of the parable, which will be fairly easy. The difficult part will then be trying to apply that parable. All right, we're going to have to do a little bit of work in that. But the very first thing, understanding the parable. Jesus, once again, heading toward the cross, gives them this message. And the master is leaving with his servants a mina, all right? And as they have this mina, this $4,000 to $6,000, he says he's going to his kingdom. This is important. He's going to receive his kingdom and then come back. And during that time, they are to take what has been given to them and utilize it in a positive way, in a way that which would bring back the investment of that original mina. And the first person takes the mina and he brings back and he has 10 minas when the king returns. Another person had one mina. The kingdom comes now and he has 5 minas for the king. The last one was given a mina and he said, you know, I'm going to do something safe with this. I'm going to hide this in a handkerchief. That way it's safe. No one will take it. I won't lose it in investments. And so he takes it and he puts it in a controlled spot. And then the king comes back, and that's where we see the awful punishment that is given to that servant. And that is the basic story. All right, everyone with me so far? Now the question is, Once again, this is a parable, so we're wrestling with this. It's about the kingdom of God. And so the question is, what is the call to action here? What are we supposed to do with this truth? A king goes to receive his kingdom, and he comes back. During that time that he has gone, the investment, the resources have been given, and some are very effective with those resources, others are not. Here's the problem, and this is why I think it's difficult and why I think that as we try to wrestle with this specific parable, it's difficult. Hopefully you can see some of the imagery there. The king goes away. Jesus at the cross, burial, resurrection, and ascension is about to go away to receive his kingdom. Then he comes back at that point. So there's a time there, okay? A time for when he leaves and comes back. And that is where we are during that time. We're waiting for our king to return. Where are we during that time? You and I, where are we during that time as the king has gone away? We are right here on earth. Now the problem is, when we think of earth, when we think of a king of this world, who do we see? Who does Scripture say is the ruler of this world? It's the enemy. All right? And so what has happened, and this has happened specifically within the last 160 years, all of a sudden then, this affects how people see. So while the king is away, this world is the enemy's world, therefore, it's going down and it's going down fast. There is a theologian who I respect well. I disagree with him on this point. Let me read it to you. He says, "I have felt like working three times as hard ever since I came to understand that my Lord was coming back again. I look on this world as a wrecked vessel. God has given me a lifeboat and said to me, save as many as you can." Now, this is a powerful deal, and I'll put this picture up. Picture of Titanic. This is oftentimes what this is compared to. The world as we know it is going down. And so what people say is we need to get people off of this boat into a lifeboat. All right? And you'll hear phrases, something maybe that anything else we do is just, we're just swabbing the decks of Titanic. It's going down and we're cleaning it up really nice as it goes down. Really, the only important thing, the world's not important. The only important thing is, and then typically it's evangelism. Now, is evangelism important? Absolutely. We're going to talk about it. It's the final one that we look at when we look at the plumb line, the final one that we will address. But let me ask you another question. Is this world, all right, the one who has a ruler now, who is the enemy, is this world important to God? Not the people, but the world now. See, now we're not so sure. Another theologian, who I respect greatly, but I also think he has it wrong, says, "But most Christians have never taken this command of our Lord seriously. We have been playing games while our world is in flames. We are like men and women who are straightening pictures on the walls of a burning building." The idea is, this place is going down. We need to get out. We need to get people out and save them. Now, is there truth to that? Absolutely, but here's what I would say. I want to think in terms of pendulums, okay? There are truths in the Bible that sometimes, and this is a little clock with a pendulum. Now, this is going to be very fancy if it works. Ha ha, there we go. Now, the person of Christ, is he fully God? All right, let's think of one side of the pendulum. Fully God, or is he, at this point, fully man? Which one is it? And you'll see different people say, well, I'll take one and not the other. Well, maybe it's in the middle. Is it that Jesus is kind of a superhuman? Not fully God, not fully man. Kind of a superhero. It's not that either. The truth is, it's in the both sides of the pendulum. Fully God and fully man. All right? Now, as we think in those terms of a pendulum, I want to ask you about this world. Okay? Is this world going down, and it's going down fast? Yes. Now, here's the trick question. I'm telling you up front, it's a trick, all right? So don't answer. Is this world, are we meant to get people in the lifeboats and just let this thing sink, and all we have now That's all we're meant to do. Now think before you answer that, because I want to ask you a couple of questions about creation. God in Genesis 1 made the earth, and he said it was good, 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 then very good. Let me ask you two questions in regards to that. If we think of the world, we think of God in Genesis. Before the fall, was creation good? Yes. Now let me ask you, after the fall, apart from sin, is the creation good? Yes. All right, so we want to affirm these things. Is God concerned with all of his creation? Yes. And the answer is yes, that he is passionate about this. This is not like, oftentimes, you know, one of my favorite movies, but also the one that made me cry like a baby when I was a kid, was Old Yeller. All right, did anyone else have that experience? So Old Yeller is a good dog. And then rabies sets in, and sorry if I'm ruining it for anyone here. Rabies sets in, and all of a sudden this thing is rabid. All right, this dog is no longer good. At its very being now, it has taken over. And so the only way to do it is to do what? You've got to put the dog down. And see, I think that we live in a past pastor of mine called a disposal generation. In the 1950s, if you had a broken television, all right, you bought it, it broke, what would you do? You'd call someone to come over and fix it. And you might have to wait a week to get them there, but you'd call them, you'd wait, and you'd fix it. Today, if a television breaks, what do? Just throw it away. I'm going to get a new one. Because we have become this idea of a disposing generation. And I would say this, that God is not a disposing God. The best illustration is this right here. All right, there is this body, the human body is, I believe, the best illustration that we have lost something when it comes to this. The resurrection of the body is probably within the last 30 or 40 years, the most misunderstood idea in the world. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer again. Question is this. What happens to us when we die? The body goes to the ground, and then this is what I often hear taught and preached at funerals, that our spirit goes into heaven and that we receive a new body in heaven. And you'll hear them say, you know, today we're thankful because they're up there dancing with Jesus, or they're in their new body and all this. But that's not true. It's not true at all. That this is what happens. This body, which is frail and mortal, will go into the ground. All right? And over time, it turns to dust. But then, at the second coming, and by the way, at that point, when you die, your spirit goes to be with God. It's a disembodied spirit there in heaven. It's better than it is here, but there's still, God's not done. That this body goes in the ground, and it's like planting a seed again. All right? I love the picture of a burial, because you are putting someone in the ground with the promise that they will come forth again. It's a beautiful picture. And what happens is at the second coming, and I don't know how God does it. I'm glad I'm not the one who has to keep up with all the particles and dust and everything. But he brings that body, just like he did to Jesus. It happens to you and me if we are in Christ, because God cares about this body. And he takes this body, and it is the final conquering of death. That he connects that body, he connects that spirit, and we go and we spend eternity with God in heaven, not as just this kind of disembodied spirits, but we spend eternity with our physical body that's been redeemed and glorified, because God cares about the physical. Now, all of this is important, and here's why it is a plumb line to me. That when we think of the kingdom, when we think of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that truth is this, that we want to be about both sides of the pendulum. We want to be telling people, saying, look, this thing is going down, you need to be saved. But we don't save them out to a lifeboat. You know what we do? We pick up a bucket, we hand it to them, we say, start bailing. Start bailing. Now, is the boat going to go down? Yes, it's going to go down. Well, why are we bailing? Because Jesus was bailing. Jesus was doing the work. He was healing people who would one day die again. He was concerned with those things, and we're bailing water. And the thing is, once that goes down, we have the promise that one day we're not bailing water with emptiness, that one day Jesus in perfection, we've been bailing in imperfection, but Jesus in perfection will take that and he will redeem and restore it. Romans 8, once again, as I shared about 5 or 6 weeks ago, Romans 8 says that all of creation groans and cries out, and God cares for creation. He cares that the whole thing, the enemy never wins. I want to read a passage now, kind of solidifies this idea. It's found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That Jesus is in the business of reconciling, he's in the business of restoring. And we have this final pendulum I want us to look at, which is this: the kingdom of God. Now, if you don't walk away with anything else, I want you to walk away with this truth. When we think of kingdom of God, you have to have a king. And who is that king? It's God. Now, here's the question: is God currently reigning in heaven? Yes. Now, is he currently reigning on earth? Well, this is where it gets a little tricky. The answer is yes and no, not fully. Yes, he is, but not fully. The kingdom of God, God on his throne, when Jesus died on the cross, it was like the knockout punch. All right, if you're a boxing fan, a knockout punch can happen in the second round, but the fighter might not go down until the sixth round. Right, but the second round, he hits him and he's dazed. He doesn't know what's going on. He's still there, still has some power, but he's going down shortly. The enemy has been delivered the knockout blow at the cross, but he's still staggering around swinging. And one day he will fall. It is similar to cutting the head off of a snake. You don't cut it off and then go play with it. All right, bad idea, because that snake can still do what? Can still inflict pain. And we have one whose head has been cut off. We have one who has been dealt that knockout punch, but there's still this time now. And you and I, during this season where we have a kingdom that is both already, all right, on one side of the pendulum, it is true, it is already here. God is on his throne, all right? But we are still praying. Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will always done in heaven? Yes. Is God's will always done on earth? Yes. Now here's the trick question where we have to wrestle. Is God's will always done on earth as it is in heaven? You see, right now God's will is being done. He's carrying out his will, but it's not done. And what we're praying for is those two things to finally come together. And so we have a kingdom that is already, but also a kingdom that is not yet. And you and I have been entrusted with our own mind. God has given you talents. He has given you gifts. He has given you resources. And during this season, as we are bailing out water, we are called to use those resources for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. That means a doctor, when someone breaks their arm, a doctor who takes that arm and sets it, all right, they are participating in a small and imperfect way in setting what was made wrong or painful in the fall. They're making it right. And we do it imperfectly. We're called to bail out water, and it's tough. And I don't know what sphere of influence God has given you, but he's given everyone something. I don't know what skills he's given you, but he has given everyone something. And as a church, he has given Gashland Presbyterian Church gifts. He has given us our own mina, and we're not called to sit on it. All right? We're called to invest it. we're called to go out for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. We'll be talking about the church next week. Let's pray. These are difficult thoughts, maybe some new ideas, a different paradigm. Lord, we recognize that our chief need of reconciliation is in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray if there is someone here this morning who has not been reconciled to you, that they would be reconciled to you. God, if there is someone here who has been reconciled, Lord, where they feel that they're just kind of hanging in there, either for the end of their life or that they're going through something, they're just trying to hang in through a bad marriage or hang in through difficulty in their life. Lord, I pray that they would do more than just hang in there, but that they would seek the furtherance of your kingdom in their life. Lord, you promise that all things will be reconciled to you. Lord, all people will be reconciled to you. My prayer is that people will be reconciled through grace, through the gospel. Lord, there is an alternate way. It's possible for people to be reconciled through judgment and through your wrath. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here who is on that track, that you would show them, Lord, that you love them and that you died for them. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.